You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Matthew chapter 6. We are in the last week of a series in the Lord's Prayer. Next week, Lord willing, I had some things I was going to bring in with me and neglected to do so. Next week, Lord willing, we begin a series that will take us through the summer in the book of Proverbs. And so I'll have a few resources available for you next week, some ESV scripture journals with the book of Proverbs, a few devotional books that I'll encourage you to take advantage of. But Lord willing, next Sunday we begin in the book of Proverbs. Really looking forward to that. This morning we finish up in the Lord's Prayer, and I want you to look Matthew chapter 6. I'll read verses 9 through 13. This morning we'll focus on verse 13. This is God's Word. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, this morning I pray that you would use your word now in the life of your people. That you would, by your Spirit, impress upon us the truth of what this says. That you would aid our minds and open our eyes to see it not only as true, but as beautiful and as good. I pray you'd open our hearts that we might not just know it to be good, but desire it, that it might change us for your glory and for our good. I pray now that you bless the preaching of the word in the life of your people for the glory of your Son. I pray in his name. Amen. There are some things that you simply cannot leave out. Some things you just can't leave out. In 1631, the official Bible printer for the King of England, who held the copyright or whatever it was called back then on the King James Bible, printed a Bible left out a word in the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment, as you may know, says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Guess which word they left out? Yeah, the "not" is a big part of that commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There are some things that you simply cannot leave out. Hey, if you really wanted to confuse the story of the Bible, leave out Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world and it is good. He creates the first man and the woman and brings them together and it is very good. But then that's the end of chapter 2. You skip chapter 3 and you see the start of chapter 4, and what do you have? You have Cain killing his brother Abel. And without chapter 3, we'd say, what happened? What happened here? I thought it was all good. And now we have us brothers killing one another. Some things you simply cannot leave out. Now, Genesis 3 is pretty important. It shows us the temptation by the serpent of the first man and the woman. It shows the corruption of creation. You can't understand the Bible story without Genesis 3 and sin and temptation. Any account of what's going on in the world that doesn't allow for sin and temptation can't get the world right. It's like telling the story of World War II and not mentioning the Nazis. It's like telling the story of the Vietnam War without talking about communism. It's like telling the story of Jesus without talking about the cross. Some things you can't leave out. But it's not just in the story of the world. In the story of your life and mine, we cannot tell it properly. We cannot think about it in the right kind of ways without thinking about sin and temptation. It's central to our story too. A number of years ago, when Casey Leach was a student in a college English class, this may or may not be a true story, but Casey was a student in a college English class, and he had to write a paper on a historical figure, and he chose Helen Keller. And so he's writing the story about Helen Keller, and it is an amazing paper. It's the kind of paper that an English professor loves. Nothing misspelled, all the punctuation proper, scholarly and relevant sources perfectly cited. And so the day comes, and Casey reads the story, the paper, about Helen Keller in class. And when it's done, people are impressed. It's a good story, very well executed, very well written. But the teacher's taking some notes in the back, and Casey stands there at front waiting for some feedback. And she says to him, "Mr. Leach, I'm not a history professor, I'm an English professor, but wasn't Helen Keller deaf and blind?" And Casey says, "Well, as a matter of fact, she was." And the professor says, you didn't mention that in your story." And Casey said, it just didn't feel like a big part of her life." And the professor said, "Well, that basically is her story, isn't it?" Now listen, you and I, as we think about our lives and our story, if we try to think about, live our lives without taking into account sin and temptation, we've missed a massive part of our story. It's like leaving out Genesis 3 and talking about the story of the world. We won't understand it rightly if we don't bear it in mind. When Jesus gives us this instruction in prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil," he's giving us insight into what's significant, into what matters in our story. It's not just telling us words to say when we pray, although it is certainly doing that. It is telling us something important about who we are and what's important in our lives and how we must live. Here's the big idea this morning. We will pray for protection from temptation if we're serious about persevering in the fight against sin. We will pray for protection. We'll pray for protection from temptation if we are serious about persevering in the fight against sin. If we're serious about fighting against sin, we will do more than just agree, "Oh yes, that's a problem." Jesus is telling us, no, we'll pray about it. We'll bring that to God. We must pray for protection because the fight against sin and temptation is so serious. But first, we need to get clear on when Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation," what exactly is he talking about? The Bible talks about this word temptation in at least three ways that we can distinguish, and I think we can see him most clearly. Leave a marker here. If you turn quickly over to James chapter 1, I'll try to show you this quickly because James, in three well-known verses, I think will help us see some of the distinctions here when we talk about what temptation is. It's used more than one, three main ways in the Bible. Look at James chapter 1, first of all, verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials." Now that's the same word as temptation back in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. "When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." This word for temptation sometimes comes across as the idea of testing. Think about the story of Abraham and Isaac. You remember Abraham back in the Old Testament. God comes to him and says, "I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you loved, whom you prayed for forever, who I promised long ago, who finally came, take that son to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me." What is God doing? He's testing him. God never intended for him to actually sacrifice his son. The point is, do you love me enough to obey me even when you don't understand, even with the most precious thing in your life? That's the sense here in this James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It is temptation as a kind of testing that comes from God, and it's not a bad thing. In fact, Peter will say in 1 Peter 1, "The tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold." When we endure the testing of our faith and come out strong, Peter says, that's That's more precious than gold. Your faith has been proven. It's been tested and proven to be real. So that's the first sense of temptation, testing. The second one, look down at verses 13 and 14. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, same word again, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Testing can indeed come from God, but not this kind of temptation. Not temptation that is an enticement to sin. God cannot be tempted, and God does not tempt. This we might call temptation from within. Tempted by our own desires. The word there is the word that's often translated lusts. So we have, first of all, temptation is testing, which comes from God. We have temptation is temptation from within towards sin. That does not come from God. And the third, look over in James chapter 4. This passage starting in verse 1 is about quarrels. It's about fighting. It's about sinful passions in verse 3. It's about friendship with the world and enmity with God. It's about pride. It's about sin. But look what he says in verse 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All these sins come up in Peter or James's response is, so you've got to resist the devil. We talked about testing, we talked about temptations from within. Here we're talking about temptations that come directly from Satan, directly from the evil one, who wants to lead and entice us into sin that dishonors God and destroys our lives. Temptation from Satan. Now, I've given you three ways. The lines can be blurry here, of course. Satan will try to use testing that God means for good to trip us up. Satan certainly will try to manipulate and lead our own sinful desires to lead us into sin. But of these three categories, when Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which of the three does he have in mind? I think it's mostly this third one. Mostly this word, temptation that comes from the evil one. And I say that because if Jesus was telling us to pray against testing, well, testing comes from God, and it's meant to be for our good. Jesus wouldn't tell us to pray for that to not happen. And if it was the second one, temptation from within, right? We don't need to pray that God won't lead us into sinful desires. God's never going to do that. But this third way, what it really reads, literally, is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And most commentators think it's the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one, the one who wants to trip us up, that wants to take everything hard in our life and turn it into sin, to take every inside interior desire and turn it in the wrong direction so that we will sin against God. I think Jesus particularly means for us here to see this is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, the one who means to destroy our lives through sin and rebellion against God. One of the reasons I think this is likely is that in the chapter right before the Sermon on the Mount, where we are in Matthew 6, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the evil one and tempted. Keep us, protect us from the assaults of evil. And if we're serious about persevering in the fight against sin, we will pray for protection from temptation and the evil one. Now, I want to help you this morning. Springview folk or busy folk, you've got a lot going on. It's a holiday weekend. I want to help you this morning try to understand whether you need to pray for protection from temptation. In fact, I'm going to give you three reasons that you, contrary to Jesus' instruction, I'm going to give you three reasons you might not need to pray this. All right? Three exemptions, if you will. Here's the first. You don't face temptation. If you don't face, I don't mean don't notice temptation. I mean you don't face temptation. It doesn't even happen to you somehow. Well, if that's true, then you may not need to pray this prayer. I mean, suppose. I don't know what kind of person you are, but suppose. Purely hypothetically here. Suppose that you're changing a headlamp on your car late one night. Just for the sake of illustration, let's say it was two Sundays ago. And it's late in the day. You've got to leave early the next morning for a trip, and you're driving home. It's after 10 o'clock, and you're eager to get home, get into bed. And you as you're driving, you're like, I think I have a headlamp out. I mean, not me, you, hypothetically. I think I got a headlamp out. But you think to yourself, but I was smart, because the other one went out a while back, and I bought two. So when I get home, this is going to be easy peasy. Right? I just have to go in my toolbox and get the spare one out, because I thought ahead, and I will pop my new headlamp in. I'll be ready to go in the morning. So you get home, and the kids go in the house, and you dig through your toolbox, and sure enough, there's a headlamp. And you go out, pop the hood in your car, and you take the old one out, and you turn the new one in, and you reach for your flashlight, and you hear tink, 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 and your bulb falls down into your engine compartment. And you shine your flashlight in there, and you realize immediately, I will never see that bulb again. Now, if you're someone who doesn't get upset, doesn't get frustrated, doesn't say words you shouldn't say, you just go inside and tell your wife, God has just given me a fantastic opportunity to grow in patience and exercise godly self-control. If that's the kind of person you are, you might not need to pray for protection against temptation. Or maybe you're the kind of person, different example, who hears a juicy bit of gossip, and the first impulse, your first impulse when you hear it, is to gently and lovingly correct the person who shares it with you. And then you pray together with that person for the person they had been talking about. You wouldn't dream of talking about someone else behind their back or discussing their problems and their shortcomings. You wouldn't talk about it with anybody but God. If that's how you are, you may not need to pray for protection against temptation. Or if you're a person who, when you're alone with your phone, this could go a lot of directions, couldn't it? When you're alone with your phone, you have zero temptation to look at things you shouldn't look at. Why would I do that, you say to yourself? Why would I dishonor God or dishonor my wife or do anything to sap my spiritual joy and power by looking? I'm not even drawn to it. If that's you, you may not need to pray this prayer. But for the rest of us, let's be clear and honest with ourselves. The problem isn't that we don't face temptation. The problem is, through long force of habit, we just don't even notice it anymore. It's so regular, and we're so oblivious that we don't even notice it. Many years ago now, I was looking for a minivan, and I wanted a Honda Odyssey minivan. And I looked for a long time. This is about 2009. Looked for a long time. But here's what happened. When I started looking for them, I started seeing them everywhere. Be driving around the road. Odyssey. Honda Odyssey. You start seeing them everywhere when you're looking for them. Before, I'd never noticed them. Then they're all over the place. We are so often so oblivious to temptation. It's not that it's not there. It's that we fail to notice. We're not even looking for it anymore. You may not need to pray this prayer if you don't face temptation. Secondly, you may not need to pray this prayer if your sin isn't a big deal. If your sin isn't a big deal, if it's not hurting anything or anybody, you don't need to pray this. Why bother? Why tell yourself no if there's no harm done, right? Maybe you know you face temptation, but you think giving into it once in a while isn't a big deal. That's just part of life. To err is human. You don't even think in the categories of sin. You talk about mistakes or bad choices. Everybody does this. You figure your sin is not a big deal. Well, first of all, it's not a big deal to you, right? As long as you don't make too big a mistake. I mean, some people are dumb and they make big mistakes, but not, you don't make big mistakes that would actually mess you up. No, As long as it doesn't seem to cost you too much of what you want, as long as it doesn't make you feel too guilty, as long as it doesn't seem to have too big impact on your relationship with God, you figure it's not that big a deal to you. Or maybe you figure it's not that big a deal to the people around you. Your unkindness, your bad attitude, anger, your selfishness, your jealousy, your bitterness, your envy, it doesn't seem like it's that big a deal to the people in your life. They can deal with it. Your relationships are so wonderful, perhaps, that why would my sin be an issue? If your presence is a blessing to everyone who gets close to you, maybe you figure it's not a big deal to God. He doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. He's not punishing me. Maybe he doesn't care that much. He understands and loves and forgives. That's his job, isn't it? If you don't think that sin is a big deal, you may not need to bother with praying this prayer. But it is a big deal, isn't it? Whether it feels like it to us or not. See, here too, we need eyes to see. Remember Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees a vision of God in his glory descending on the temple. And do you remember his response in Isaiah 6:5? He says, when he sees God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just a small glimpse of the glory and greatness and holiness of God immediately makes him feel and sense and see his own sinfulness. Which leads me to think that if our sinfulness feels like it's not a big deal, we're not seeing enough of God. We're comparing ourselves to other people, perhaps. We're oblivious to his glory and greatness and holiness. You won't bother to pray, "Lead us into temptation," if you don't think that sin is a big deal. But listen, if we don't think sin is a big deal, we don't think God is a big deal. There is in the Bible the sharpest picture, the most startling and decisive picture of the significance of sin. And that picture is Jesus. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." You remember the story back in the Old Testament? Plague comes down on, because of their sinfulness, the plague comes down on the people of Israel, and God instructs Moses, who's pleading for them, to raise up this bronze serpent, and everyone who looks to the serpent will live. Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." You want to see a picture of how serious sin is? You look at Jesus 2,000 years ago, hanging on a cross. Sin is so serious. My sin, your sin, is so serious that the only way it can be atoned for is for the very Son of God to be crucified on a cross. That's how serious sin is. Let us have no small thoughts of our sin. Let us not minimize it. Christ died for our sin. Here's the third reason you may not need to pray this prayer. You can handle temptation on your own. You are so strong. You don't even need help. When temptation comes, that was a weird noise. I don't know. You distract yourself with strange noises, and then you. When temptation comes, you are so locked in, you are so focused, you are so alert and aware. You're ready for it. You don't even need help. You know you face temptation, you know it's wrong to give in, but you're strong. You don't need to look outside yourself. In fact, that would be the mark. That would be the mark of real spiritual strength. This is you don't even need help. You are strong enough on your own to resist temptation and live a holy life. But the very reason that Jesus instructs us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is because we desperately need help. 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. You think you're strong? You're already starting to topple. The first step to falling to temptation is being overconfident in our own spiritual strength. It's abundantly clear. Every Christian must pray for protection from temptation if we are serious, serious about persevering in the fight against sin. So how do we do that? How do we persevere in the fight against sin? Well, we could give weeks and weeks to this. We have just a few minutes. Let me suggest three things briefly in light of what we see here in the prayer. Here's the first thing we do. Drawing from James 4, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The first step is submitting to God. What does it mean? It means surrendering your will and your ways to His. God, you call the shots now. God, let's do it your way now. And that doesn't happen apart from prayer. It doesn't happen apart from a close, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. It's no accident, I think, that this request to be delivered from temptation comes at the end of the Lord's Prayer. After the request that God's name be hallowed, that His kingdom and rule come, that His will be done. Those are foundational. If we don't care about God's glory, if we don't care about His rule in our lives, if we don't care about following His will, why would we care about sin and temptation? Those things come first. First, submission to God's will, then victory over temptation. Submitting to God isn't a form we sign. It's a way of life. So the first thing we do is we submit to God. Secondly, also in James 7, resist the devil. Resist the devil. If submitting to God is surrendering to His will, resisting the devil is not surrendering to the devil's will. You realize, don't you, that he's trying to destroy you? That his aim is to offer you things you think you want and lead you into a life you hate. He's seeking to destroy you. Be sober, be minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring what? Lion, seeking someone to devour. Our enemy is trying to destroy us, and we are so often so unprepared. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 says, so that we will not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant. Paul says, we are not ignorant of his schemes or his designs. But I think what's true of Paul is not so true of us. We are often very ignorant of his schemes, his designs to trip us up. We need to be so much more aware. We have an enemy. Deliver us from the evil one. A number of years ago, many of you remember Eric and Rachel Hines, their son Jackson. They used to go to church here. They live on the other side of the state. Now, when Jackson was about, he's Aubrey's age now. He's always been Aubrey's age. He's caught up to her. He's always been Aubrey's age. But when he was about six, they were over to our house, and they were getting ready to leave, and the parents, Eric and Rachel, trying to get the kids to come up. And we went downstairs to try to get them out of the basement, upstairs to go. And Jackson kind of comes around, and I said, look, man. I said, you probably should head out. There's a wolf in the back of the basement. And he looked at me, and he didn't believe me entirely. He's like, there's no wolf. there's no wolf, right? I mean, there's no wolf. And he just kept saying there's no wolf, but looking. And it was funny to watch because he came up the next several times they came to our house. He knew there wasn't a wolf, but he was still very alert when he went to the basement. Knows there's no wolf, but on high alert. Which I think is the opposite of how you and I tend to be when it comes to Satan. If you ask us, we'd say, oh, we know there is. We know we have an enemy. But we're not alert. We're not watching out. We're not even thinking about it. We live unmindful of our sin, unmindful of the enemy of our souls. We have to resist the devil. Aware of his schemes. How do we do it? Well, the principal way is by God's word. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus is our example here. Again, back in chapter 4 where he's tempted. Three times the evil one comes to him. And how does Jesus respond each time? He begins by saying, it is written. No, I will not do that because it is written. He goes again and again to God's word. You will not resist temptation without knowing, believing, and embracing the promises and the warnings of Scripture. See, the enemy, he's not going to come to you looking like a roaring lion. He's not going to come to you looking like a wolf. The temptation that you will struggle with will almost certainly not be, should I murder my neighbor or go, steal something from the store? It will be much more subtle than that. A number of years ago now, when our son Owen he's probably 6 or 7, and we went on vacation, and I don't even remember how this conversation came up, but afterwards we were talking about our trip and talking about stuff and talking about spiritual things, and something about vacation came up, and he kind of hung his head, and he said, I've been forgetting about God. That's quite enough for the enemy to work with. You don't need to go kill somebody. You just need to start forgetting about God. He'll take that and run with it. We must resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. Third and finally, we must pray. That's where we started here, right? Jesus instructing us. Lead us not into temptation, he tells us to pray. Deliver us from the evil one. Relying not on our own power. Relying not on our own strength. Well, that's a sure way to trip up and fall. How serious are you in your fight against sin? How much help are you asking for? How serious are you in your fight against sin and temptation and the evil one? How much help are you asking for? Sin and temptation is an ever-present reality. And we're not very mindful of it. I was reading a very interesting article recently about how the early church, the first few centuries of the church, would form new believers to grow them up in Christ. The first few centuries of the church, of course, starts very small in Jerusalem. It begins to grow quickly, but the Roman Empire is huge. And over the first few centuries, even though it was generally often illegal to be a Christian, Christians were often persecuted, all the social incentives were against becoming a Christian, the church for centuries grew and grew and grew. And so the article I was reading was talking about what are the main ways they formed people who were coming from pagan backgrounds who didn't know anything about God or Christ, how do they form them into mature Christians? In fact, in most cases, is what do they have to do in order to be baptized? And four big things. that were common across a broad geographical range and across time. They had to be immersed in God's word. Well, that doesn't surprise us. They had to learn sound Bible doctrine. That doesn't surprise us either. They needed extensive spiritual and moral formation. What does it mean to live in ways that honor God? But the fourth one is unusual. Deliverance from the evil one. They were much more mindful that the enemy was actively working in people's lives and needed to be resisted. We would do well to recapture something of that. We are not dealing with some impersonal force or some bad tendency within us called evil. There is an evil one, a personality, who is seeking to trip us up and lead us astray and devour us. If you think you're strong enough to go it on your own, well, you can give it a shot. But don't be a fool. You and I need to pray diligently, earnestly. Lead us. Lead us not into temptation, but Father, deliver us from the evil one. I encourage you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to give you a moment right now to speak to God and to pray this very prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To pray and ask God to make you aware of Satan's temptations in your life and to give you strength and power to resist. Let me give you a moment to pray that yourself right now. Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we do need your help. We are not powerful enough. We are not wise and discerning enough. We are not careful enough. If you leave us to ourselves, we will surely fall. So I pray, Father, that you would kindly, wisely, graciously direct our paths and direct our hearts this week. That we would be mindful of our enemy, but ever yet more mindful of you and the work that your Son has done so that sin no longer rules over us. Lord, I pray for your strength and help. Lord, I pray we would be a church of people deeply committed to holiness, serious about obeying your word, serious about living in your wisdom, serious about repudiating even our own sinful will, eager to pray also that not our will but your will be done. I pray that our lives, our obedience, our holiness would commend the gospel to the world around us. That you would make us different for Christ's sake and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here with you. Let me urge you to keep these things and keep this prayer in mind and in your heart. Part of your routine.